In this series on moving to maturity, that is our heart for you, that you don't just survive high school, that you don't just get by, but that you actually grow up. Because there are way too many adults who are still children, humanly speaking, and even more especially, who are infants spiritually. They cannot feed themselves from the Word of God. And therefore, they struggle hard trying to figure out life and how to live life because they're doing it by their gut instincts and basically what the world has convinced them is really what they should do. And that doesn't work very well. A lot of times people will hit the wall and then they'll go, I think I need to reconnect with my faith. I need to figure out, what am I supposed to do? How do I live this thing called the Christian life? Our prayer for you is that you will lay a foundation right now that will help you launch and live a life that God intended. Because I think the worst thing in life is if this is within the sovereignty of God, okay, if you're here and this is where God wants you to go, but because you never took him seriously, never looked into his word, never applied it to life, this is where you go. That's a tragedy because God has great plans for you and he will meet you wherever you are. It's not like he gives up on you, but why not start now? And so today, as we look into his word, I want you to have a heart, hopefully that's open and saying, God, I really want to hear you. So if you'd pray with me, God, right now in this time and place, I pray that you would speak. I pray that you would use the things I say to clarify who you are and what you're communicating to us. I pray that you take away things that I might say or think that would be distracting or wrong. I pray that, Lord, that you would just, through your spirit, loudly speak. In Jesus' name, amen. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, to that end, it says, leaving the elementary things about Christ and moving on to maturity. And he says, that could really be you guys, because you guys have, a lot of you have grown around God and church and the Bible and all that kind of stuff, but you need to continue to apply and move on. So who was this book written to? Interestingly enough, it was written to the Hebrews. That's why it's called that. They are Jewish people who were scattered abroad. They were mainly considered the Greek Jews, Hellenistic Jews, and those that were considering Christ, and they had a problem. The problem was a lot of people were telling them, hey, you're stupid to follow this Jesus guy. You know, that's not right. You need to come back to your roots in Judaism. You know, you need to get back to the law. Don't be believing these fairy tales about Jesus. They were confused. And some of them were actually going back and going, all right, I guess so. I guess I'll go back and start sacrificing again and I'll start doing all this stuff. And so the author of this book is writing them to say, okay, let's talk Hebrew, okay? So this is considered a more challenging book for most Christians. Some people I've told that were teaching this to the teens have gone like, really? You think they'll get it? And I go, I got a good group of teens, man. They're sharp. But this is a little meatier. There are about three passages in this book that you can look at, that people look at and go, that doesn't make sense, or they misinterpret it. They're tough passages, okay? So I want you to realize this is written to Jews, therefore we need to understand it from a Jewish perspective and understand today, I'm going to talk to you about a guy that you've probably never heard about, never thought about, and this author is saying, this guy is pointing out something massive about your faith. And hopefully you'll have a different opinion on him by the time I'm done, okay? But he's talking about the old covenant that they clearly knew, and he's saying that we're now under a new covenant, and I need you to understand the difference between the two. So the big question in life, where are you gonna go when you die? Okay? That is the ultimate bottom line. No matter how successful you are, no matter how old you are, I got a call this morning from my mom. She calls me now almost every day, sometimes twice a day. She has the same question. The same question. I love her to death, but she's really pretty far advanced in her Alzheimer's, so she doesn't think outside a box too much. But here's her question. She goes, Bob, I'm really, really old. She tells me she's over 100. She's 83. I keep telling her, I'll bring you your birth certificate. You're not over 100. But she goes, never mind. I am ready to go and be with Jesus. How do I get there? And it's like, okay. And then when I start talking, she goes, I can't hear you. So it's really frustrating. But she is so ready to be with Jesus. And she did the one thing that it takes to know for sure you're going to go to heaven. She put her faith in Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, I want you to come in. I put my faith in you. She didn't start out that way. And you know what? I came to Christ before she did, and she was an answer to my prayers. I said, God, help my parents who are religious, good people, but don't know you yet. And then about within the next year, my dad left my mom. My mom's world fell apart. She had to answer this question. What is life about? How do I live this life? She grew up in South Dakota, and there, you know, middle America in the 40s and whatnot, the thought was, if you get divorced, you're a bad person. She was now going to be divorced, and she now, in her definition, was a bad person. And because of that, she started seeking answers, and she found out that we're all bad persons, and that Jesus died for bad persons, and that all the religion she knew was not enough to ever get her there, but she had actually put her faith in Christ, and that she came to Christ. And I tell you, the best thing was the fellowship I had with my mom after she came to Christ. She was my sister in Christ. And she and I have walked together. And so when she asked me this morning, Bob, how do I get there? You know, and she's, in her thinking, she thinks I know there's an elevator, there's a plane, there's some way to get her there. She's not thinking, can you help me figure out a way to get out of this life? Okay, thankfully, that's not what she's thinking. But she's thinking, I want to go there. How can I be there? And this question, it was interesting. Thank you for answering the question. And many of you guys, I think, understand the simple truth of, you know, and many of you made the statement, I don't deserve to go to heaven. That is so true. We are all bad people. But the crazy cool thing is that didn't keep God from acting because we really had no solution. We had no option. I can't die for you. You can't die for me. Our good stuff, God says, is nice, but it's filthy rags because it doesn't accomplish. It doesn't take away my sin. So we all have the same problem. We have sin we can't take away. And the issue is, can anything take it away? And so a lot of people just forget it and they go, I'm not going to think about it. Other people, they really try to be very extremely good people, no matter what version of good people they are. They're hoping to beat the curve. And that's a lie. And it will send many to hell because they're trusting in something that won't work. And many of you know the simple truth that we don't deserve to go to heaven. Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient. And those who say to Jesus, I want you to come in, I invite you in, he will come in. You say, I trust you as Savior. I take your gift of eternal life. And God says, forgiven. Now, forevermore, done. And the crazy cool thing about being a Christian is we are not perfect. We are not without issues. We actually gain new enemies then because Satan is not excited about us. And he wants to rob from you and I every aspect of life that we should have right now. But the cool thing is, once I put my faith in Christ, it is a done deal. I am going to heaven. And my life should then be a thank you, not a proof that I'm worthy. But these people that were Jews, they were being attacked on that, and they didn't get it. And so this morning, the blessing that God promises to his people started way back then. We understand the blessing now as that relationship with Jesus, being able to be with him for eternity. And I'll show you how he's going to try to prove that to them. But I do want to take a point right now that there were a number of you who said, I don't deserve to. I'm just too messed up. Or you know what? I'm trying. I've done a lot of good things and I'm hoping that's enough. And I just want to encourage you. You can go, but you do need to do something. Knowing about Jesus doesn't change anything. You need to say, Jesus, I want you to come in. I invite you in. If you invite him in, he doesn't play games. He says, great, I'm coming in. And in that part of that aspect of faith, you're saying, I want what you've done for me. Apply it to my sin. And God says, done. And then you're born again. And your answer could be today, Jesus, why should I let you in? Why should you let me into heaven? It's not because of anything I've done, but because your son died for me. And you said, if I receive him, I have eternal life. I know now that I will go to heaven when I die. No matter how bad you are. I don't care what you've done. God says, forgiven. Begin that life. And part of the blessing really is for us to continue to spread the word. That's why we do bike trips. That's why we are standing in the gap. It's so that people who don't know, don't have a clue that God's already finished this work. They're struggling or depressed or figure there's no hope, that there's great hope. So 2 Corinthians 13:5 does say, however, if you are looking at the sheet that I give you kind of to know where in the world we are or I am, because I know sometimes it's hard to tell. And you're filling in blanks. The top one is, how do you know for sure you will go to heaven? But then on the bottom, 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, test yourselves. Paul said in two different places, he said, test yourselves to make sure you are a believer, because it is worth knowing. It is not the question you want to be misunderstood about and find out later in life that, oh, I didn't get it. I have had kids grow up in this church, come to Christ within this youth group, who had to humbly admit, I did not get it. And I was so glad they were humble enough to go, I didn't get it, because you want to get this one right. So, how did people get saved in the Old Testament? How did they ever figure this out? Well, it started out with Adam and Eve in the garden. His promise to them when they sinned, he said to Satan directly, he said, I am bringing someone who will crush your head. That's the underline there. He'll crush your head. He'll kill you. But you'll nick his ankle. Okay, but he will crush your head. There's someone who's coming to deal with this issue. So then secondly, he promised to Abraham. Okay, in Genesis, he said, I'm just going to read it here. Yep, there in Genesis. Genesis chapter, Genesis 12. He said to Abraham, go forth from the country and from your relatives and from thy father's house to the land which I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. The crazy thing is, that was his promise to him about, again, how am I going to do this? I'm going to do it through you. A guy who is too old to have kids. He says, I'm going to bless you ultimately with a son. And then here in Genesis 22, it says, then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, I indeed will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand on which the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. The context of that statement was that God had said to him, okay, now I know you're really old, and I know that I gave you this miracle son. I want you to take this miracle son, and I want you to hike up the mountain here, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And instead of freaking out like he should have normally done and said, what in the world are you saying? He obeyed, and at that point in which he did that, God said, stop, because I know that you have believed in what I said. You will be a blessing. He reconfirmed it. And what he basically did then is he said, look up here. There's a ram caught in the thicket. That is going to be your sacrifice. I will provide the sacrifice that is needed. Now, the crazy cool thing is he was setting a picture for us in the future that we'll talk about in just a moment. But God's blessing upon the earth comes through believing the truth. That's the underline that you're looking for there in your sheet there. Believing the truth that God had given them. Okay, he promised them these things. Number one, a son, if you're writing them down in blanks there. Number two, a nation. Number three, he said, I'll bless the world. And number four, a sacrifice. He said he believed him for all of those things. And here's the statement then, next verse here. This is crazy cool. This is Romans talking back about what happened. For what then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What did he believe? He believed, I will have a son. He believed, I will have a nation. I believe that nation will bless the world. He believed everything that God had said, and God said, forgiven, saved, Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God just said, you believe what I've told you at this point, and that is what was credited to you as righteousness. It pointed to what was going to happen. They didn't get the whole thing, but he said, you believe me in what I've said, and you will be saved. Adam and Eve saved, Abraham saved, other God-fearers saved. It said the nations would even come to him at times, and people who were not Jews would even follow and trust in the promise that God had given them. That is how people got saved. But it's really under the sense that God said, it's a blessing. Salvation is part of the blessing. But it's not all of it. It's bigger than that. So then in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, I think it's the next one. There we go. It talks about again, in context of what we're talking about here, the hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one that enters within the veil. Now, we sang that song a couple weeks back. This is where it comes from, okay? Where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the dude I'm talking about. It says that he was a high priest and that Jesus is just like him, very similar, and you'll see why that's a big deal in just a moment. But how did people in the Old Testament get saved? They believed what God told them. How do you guys get saved? You believe what God's told you. Okay, let's go on to the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is the system that God established for his people to pursue this blessing. Okay? He said, I'm going to give you something that you need to do right now. Okay? It was absolutely what he needed to give them because the time was not right yet for him to answer it fully. So he gave them a picture that was going to point them that way. So first he gave them the law. Okay? When they met him at the Mount of Sinai, okay, and he spoke to them, and then he wrote down his Ten Commandments, he basically said, here's what is right and wrong, okay, and your underlines there. It's what's right and wrong. So you can separate out. This is what is truth. This is the way you need to live, okay? The law was true and holy, but it could only do one thing. It always tells you that you're bad. How many of you guys drive? Raise your hand. Awesome. Great privilege. You now do a lot of errands for your parents. It's really cool. Well, you know what? There's a law that you pass by every day, and it changes. Sometimes it says 25, sometimes it says 35, sometimes it says 55. Raise your hand. Okay, this is humbling, but raise your hand if you've ever had that little red light in the back of your rearview mirror come up to you, okay? That's the police because you were driving a little too fast. Okay, doesn't that just stink? I remember the first time, I've told you about it, I got pulled over 100 yards from my house, and my dad came out. And it was really bad. I was barely speeding. I was coming from my friend's house. I had my sister next to me. I just was not thinking. I thought I was doing fine. Long story short, my dad comes up and reams the police woman, I think, for giving me a ticket because forever on our street, people used to, in the middle of the night, just race, you know, do like, just peel out. And anyway, I was so embarrassed. But I felt like such a criminal. And you do, because you've broken the law. The law has one message. Guilty. Okay, that's all I can tell you. So he gave them the Ten Commandments that none of us could meet. Okay, but the reality was it established a way of living, but it could not take away the penalty. They fell in love with this way of life, and they thought, okay, if I can do this, maybe I'll go to heaven. Maybe God will be happy. Okay, so the law had one job, to tell them you're guilty. But they used it then as a system to try to get to heaven, and it didn't really work. Secondly, the sacrifices in the tabernacle, okay? I want to show you a layout of the tabernacle, since we're talking some Jewish understanding. This is actually really cool, and it's a picture of Christ. But the outer area there is the perimeter of the tabernacle, okay? Outside it is where Gentiles would come and hang out. They could not go inside. Only those who were Jewish could enter inside, and there at the bronze altar, they would sacrifice and confess their sins, okay? Any Jewish person would do that, all right? Then they would go to the bronze laver for cleansing and forgiveness, and then they would go into the holy place, okay, where the table of showbread and other things, that's where they would worship. But there was one place no Jew could go except for one. And that was the high priest. Only one person, that's the high priest, would go into what's called the Holy of Holies. And he would only go there one time a year, Yom Kippur, and he would go there to make an offering for the entire nation. So the picture here is Jesus was our high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies and stays there forever. Okay, he can stay there because he actually accomplished everything there. But in terms of the sacrifices in the tabernacle, it helped them realize to be in the presence of God is very, very powerful, and that you can't just go there with any sin that you've got. But it was a picture of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to the veil? It ripped in two. They say that this veil was extremely thick, like 5 to 6 inches thick. It wasn't like, you know, little rip. This is something supernatural that happened. And even the Jews are like, something happened really weird here. This should never happen. This is now open into the place that no one goes because the one who made it possible went there. Then it talks about the priests. The priests were a unique group of people, okay? They were people that had one job, and that job was to represent us before God. I heard someone, Bobby James sent me a link to some guy who was talking about this, and he used a really good example that I liked. He said, you know, there are things that that we don't like to do. Like some of you like to, that's fine, but many of you, if you have a car, and the car, when the car runs fine, that's great, and maybe you'll add some oil, but you know when it really breaks down? You take it to people at this special little temple, and they all wear these same kind of jumpsuits, and they are priests for our car. They are an intermediary that will lay hands on our car, our broken car, and make it better. We don't know how to do that predominantly. It's way over our head. We don't have the gifting. We don't have the training. We don't have the abilities. So we take our car to these priests who then lay oil on it and other kinds of things. They fix it and give it back to us and say, thank you for taking my broken car and making it whole again. Okay, so the Israelites, the Jewish people, they would come as broken people. I'm a sinful person. And I go to this person who's an intermediary because I don't know what to do. I don't have the ability to affect it. And they then go lay their hands on our lives with the blood of a goat or a bull. And in that regard, God says, forgiven, I will heal your brokenness. The only problem with those priests was they were limited themselves. They had to do it over and over and over again. It didn't end it. They had to have someone do it for them. Okay? And so it was a picture of what was going to happen, but it wasn't the end. All right? So the new covenant. The new covenant is what we live in now, okay? It came by what Jesus Christ did. And these are some things you need to understand to really get what is going on in the new covenant. There is a new high priest like Melchizedek, okay? Now, with Melchizedek, pull the next slide. Who was he? Crazy dude. That isn't a picture of him. It's somebody's guess, but probably far off. But it looks cool, so it lets you think about Melchizedek, okay? So who was he? All right, next slide. All right. I'm going to read you a couple things that talk to you about Melchizedek. First off, he shows up in the book of Genesis chapter 14, and it's kind of cool what happens because God just sort of just says it and doesn't necessarily explain it. Genesis 14, it says, Abraham had gone out, his nephew Lot had been taken captive by these kings. And so Abraham went after him to rescue him, okay, with his little army, okay, which is kind of really cool that Abraham had his own little army. And they must have been pretty good because they whipped up on all these other kings and beat them, took the nephew back, and all these spoils. So he had a lot of booty, okay? It's actually in the Bible. That word is actually in the Bible. And so he's coming back with all this stuff. And this guy comes out to greet him, one of the kings that was affected by this raid and whatnot. He comes out and he talks to him, and this is what it says. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Seveh, which is the king's valley. So this king of Sodom came out to say thank you very much. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the Most High God. He blessed him and said, be blessed, Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he gave him a tenth of all. And then it goes on. You're like, okay, so what? Okay, so this is the so what. This is what Hebrews 7, 8, 9, if you take the time to read it through, it talks extensively about this guy, Melchizedek. So what do you need to know? Well, this is what he explains. He says, the fact that Abraham gave him a tenth is a whole lot like what was later established under the law called the tithe. Nobody told him to give a tenth, but he did. For him to give it to him, he was saying, I'm giving this to God as an offering. So this was the high priest who he was giving an offering. Now, he was the king of Salem, Salem, you're like, so what? Well, Salem is short for Jerusalem. That was what it was going to be called later. Pretty cool place. And Shalom is a derivative of that word. So he was the king of Salem, which is peace, the king of peace. And his name means king of righteousness. Now, it just so happens that that really kind of is unusually close to like Jesus kind of stuff, you know, king of peace, king of righteousness, not what you typically call your son, you know. The other thing that he points out, and this totally goes over our head, okay? So if you're a Jewish person and you were going to go see a priest, the priest had one clear thing that he could always point to at that point. He says, you couldn't just sign up to be a priest and go, I feel like I'm pretty priestly. I want to go be a priest. No, there's one thing that you couldn't change that had to be true. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. Okay, and that's where we get our Levi jeans. No, just kidding. Your very priestly garb is your Levi jeans. The tribe of Levi, who was the original high priest? Aaron, absolutely. So if you were not in that tribe, you could not be a priest. So what? Well, Jesus, when he went around, he would say things like, I'm going to heal you, but to show you, I'm doing that so I can show you that when I forgive you of all of your sins, you'll know I did it. He was putting himself as not only a priest, the high priest, who could forgive sins but God. And the Jews were freaking out like, who does this guy think he really is? Number one, he's not even in the right tribe to be talking priestly things. And so that was one of the issues they were bringing up to these Christians. They were saying, you're great high priest, he doesn't even have the right credentials. So he brings out the fact that here's this guy Melchizedek. Before Abraham even had a nation yet, before the law was ever written, this guy, and he says figuratively, this guy has no beginning or end, because every person that you read in the Old Testament, it says, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and you're like, that is boring genealogies. However, there's one person that did not have that. His name was Melchizedek. And he points out, this guy had no beginning or end. He has no genealogy, but he's not from the tribe of Levi. And you're like, who cares? Well, a Jew would care, because they're like, oh, that's interesting. His name, interesting. His place, very interesting. So he's getting their attention to say, no, this guy really is a crazy deal. In Hebrews 7, this is what it actually says. So Jesus has become a guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests, on one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds the priesthood perpetually. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. So what? The so what is, we have a high priest. He was after the order of Melchizedek. He did not have to follow the line of Levi. And if you really want to get into some deep stuff, every time the high priest changed, the law changed. So Melchizedek was really the forerunner of the law of Christ. But then for us to get it, God had to institute another law, the law of the Ten Commandments and sacrifices to show us what was going to happen. But then when he was going to change the law again to the law of love, which is in Christ right now, when Christ came as the great high priest, he then reestablished that as God's new covenant with us. Not based on our performance, based only on what Jesus did. And the thing that I want to point out there for you is it says he lives always to make intercession for us. You know what's really cool about Jesus as your high priest? Right now, he's interceding on your behalf before God. That's his role right now. He sees what you're doing. How does he do it for billions of people? I do not know. But it says he knows you individually. He knows where you're at. And he has made the sacrifice. He has given you eternal life if you've got that. But he's also praying for you as you are actively walking through this life. And some of you guys are struggling in your life right now. God has not given up on you. God has not condemned you. He is actively, as your high priest, going before the Father, going, this one who struggles, I died for him. Cast Satan far from him. Give him a desire now to follow me. He is continuing to do that. He's not, you know, like reading a book. Is it time yet? Supposed to go back? He's actively engaged in your life as your high priest. That is really cool. And then the sacrifices in the temple. Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to really follow along with me here. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal salvation. Next one. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Father offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? The cool thing is, what could never happen in the Old Testament, Jesus, by giving his life, not only forgives you of your sins, but he cleanses your conscience. It's a means of living, applying that to your life. We apply the gospel every day in our life now because we still sin. The penalty's gone, but the power depends on us continuing to let that affect us. First John 1:9. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he's talking about here. That is the active, ongoing work of Christ in your life. But it's interesting to me in Hebrews 8, verse 3, it makes this statement, which is really cool. It says, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest, Jesus, also have something to offer. I think it's interesting, and I know when I've told this to some people, they're like, they're not sure that, okay, is that really a big deal? To me, this is a really big deal. When God talked to Abraham, he got very personal. He said, I want you to take your son, which makes no sense, and it was a miracle, and I want you to put that up on the altar. Do you trust me? It says later that Abraham trusted God that even if he were to die, he would have raised him from the dead. And so he's willing to obey him. It got very personal. And I would say to you that God, in your life right now, he will take things that are very important to you, and he'll have you put them up on the altar. And he'll say, do you trust me with that? Are you willing to let that die if that's what I need to do to help you really grow and mature? Because I'm really not here for your comfort. I'm really not here to make you happy. I'm here to help you be holy. And as holy, be able to enjoy me in a way that the world has no clue, and most Christians don't either. And then at the moment he said, yes, I am willing. God said, I will provide what you need. This is what I think is so cool. When Jesus showed up as the high priest, in one sense, he could have looked around and said, well, what can I offer up for my sacrifice? And the answer was me. He was the only high priest that offered himself. He's the only high priest who could offer himself. All the others couldn't. They weren't sufficient. But when he came, he didn't come and say, all right, hey, you're all forgiven. Hey, it's really been great. He came, and we know the story, but I want you to get into the reality of this. As his high priest, he walked up to the altar and sacrificed his life for ours. That's a high priest that gets it. That's a high priest that cares. That's a high priest who loves you more than you and I can ever know. And that's a big deal. And that's what he was trying to pour out to these Jews who were saying, what's the difference? Who is Jesus? And they're like, hey, Jesus is a really big deal because Melchizedek was a big deal. He doesn't have to be of the tribe of Levi. He is a superior high priest. Because catch this, and this is getting into some deep Judaism. He's basically saying, for Abraham, the father of this whole big deal, to give an offering to this guy meant the Levites were lesser because they came after him. This Melchizedek guy and Jesus, that connection, that's the connection. And he said, the tabernacle that wasn't made with hands, what's he talking about? He said, when he went in the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice, he ultimately took it to heaven. He said, I'm not bound by some little tent or a temple. My tabernacle is in heaven. But then the last thing that I want to point out here, the tabernacle itself changed, because he said, you know what? My goal was not to have men come hang with me. My goal was to have the most intimate fellowship I could with mankind, and that our body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I come to live inside you. And we now, as a kingdom of priests, he says, we offer up the sacrifice of praise. We lift up the sacrifice of my life, holy, acceptable to God, which is my reasonable form of worship, as a living sacrifice. We don't have to die. We've died with Christ. But he says, now the death that we're facing is, will you let him really be God? Or are you going to be either God in your life? Will you take his word seriously and not as suggestions, and let it really make you holy in the way you think, in the way you act, in the way that you perceive people? Do you use them or do you love them? And are we passing then on this blessing to others, saying, do you want to know what God has done for you? That's our privilege. That's really cool. But at the end of chapter 9, which is what I'm kind of running through, it's interesting. We use this verse as we train people to go out and share Christ, but notice the context. Hebrews 9 says, verse 27 and 28, and inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. Catch that? When he comes back for judgment on the world, when he comes back for us, it has nothing to do with sin. And that's what we're excited about, seeing him. We need to be excited about our high priest. He's coming back. But the people around us, they don't know that. It's our job as a high priest in our lives to pray for them, to be standing in the gap for them, to be a mediator for them, say, oh God, would you please, on my friend's behalf, would you help them see who you are? Would you take away the blindness from their eyes? Would you help them realize that all the things that are so awesome right now, their car, their girlfriend, the vacations they go on, those are all really cool, but they still leave them empty. God, let them know that they can take the ache away from their heart. So in terms of maturity, I would challenge you in this, in closing. The focus of your life, if it is performance, trying to prove to God something, God says, stop. It's been done. Your day is not better because you've had a quiet time with me. But when you have a quiet time with me, you let me talk to you. Would you be my son? Would you be my daughter? Would you walk with me? But don't make this little thing like, you know, I'm rubbing my genie. God, you now have to bless me because I got up and spent time with you. I shared Christ with my friend. You need to bless me. I had friends who went to the mission field thinking it would give them a superior Christian life. It didn't. He said, you're my son and daughter. Just live with me. Walk with me. Don't perform for me. Enjoy me. Secondly, the fullness of life, living in real freedom and secure hope. The thing is, God said, if Jesus went into the Holy of Holies and then took off to heaven, he says, we get to follow him there. He is the anchor within the veil, and we're tied to that anchor. We know God. We have a direct access with God. And lastly, the power of your life that not only paid for your sin, but cleanses your conscience and prays for you to follow him. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you guys to go ahead and take on the three table questions that I've got. But let's pray. Father, right now, in the quietness of this moment, I thank you for each person here. You knew they were going to be here. You knew they were going to hear what we talked about today. And today, right now, I pray, God, as I make this request of them, that they'll hear you and respond to you. And so I ask right now, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, if today you know, you don't know for sure you're going to go to heaven, and that you maybe even said on your card, I don't deserve to. God shouldn't let me into heaven. But this morning you understand that Jesus, your high priest, died for you. His death paid for your sins. And what he's asking you to do is to say yes to him, invite him in, and to put your faith in what he did, to take that gift of eternal life, apply it to your life. If that is where you are, I'd ask you to pray with me right now in the quietness of your heart and say, oh God, I understand that I am a sinner. I know that very well. But I also now understand that you love me enough to die for me. Your death on the cross paid for my sins. I invite you in. I ask you as my Savior to come in. I take your gift of eternal life. I put my faith only in that. And God, please help me to live out this life as a thank you. Help me to begin to understand how to obey you. Help deal with the junk in my life. But Lord, I believe in you. In Jesus' name.